Alrighty. Well, we are in lesson 20, and we got down to a portion of question 3. And that was one where we were identifying the Jews, the Gentiles, and we were just about ready to start the church. So, who is included in the church? I hope you guys know.
Jews and Gentiles.
Yeah. At least we know some people who would be in there, we hope. Jew, Gentile. And so would that cover everybody? Well, who are the Gentiles?
All those who aren't Jews.
And the Jews. So if we have the Jews and the Gentiles being part of the church, everybody can be part of the church, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, as long as they come to know the Savior and that. But it's really, it can be anybody now. And so that's a big switch. Because remember, we went through the Jews, and the Jews were the chosen. They were the ones who brought, you know, the messages from God. They were the ones who had the laws, everything, the prophets, all that, that God had chosen them. And then the Gentiles, to them, were just foreboding. They were not to be touched, associated with. You can't go to their house, you can't go through their land, you can't do anything. They were completely separate. Now, in the church age, we have Jews and Gentiles being able to come together and unify into one body. That was a huge deal at that point. Because just think, if you were in that situation where you had somebody that was like the leper, you didn't touch them, you didn't get near them, you didn't do it, and suddenly they're now in your house eating dinner with you. And it's okay. I think this is, you know, I try to put myself in what they're thinking at this point. And just when they started out after Pentecost, that now Jews and Gentiles were unified in one body in Christ. You wonder, we always see how the Jews were always trying to yank them back and get back to the old ways and all that. Because this was very uncomfortable for them. The person that you weren't even able to sit down at dinner with or go through the, like I said, in the Samaritans, where you couldn't even go through their land. And now they were part of the same body. This was a mind-blowing thing for them at that time. So I just, you know, get the idea of what they're going through. And I think that's why I always see, like, when Paul goes and the Jews are always trying to counter what he's saying. It makes sense to me, because this was such a radical idea at this point. So we get, there are a lot of ones that say who is included in the church. We can look at Colossians 3, 9 through 11. I can read it for you. You don't have to look it up. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all in all. Miss anybody in that list? Anybody? And, you know, remember, this is slaves, masters, barbarians. Who are barbarians? Uneducated. You know, they got it because they just blah, 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 blah. They're barbarians. And so he puts in, anybody can now come to Christ. Jew, Gentile, Scythian, barbarian, slave, anybody. So this is, again, quite a change from what the Jews had before this. You know, and they were, I think, prideful. They were the ones who, you know, communicated with God, brought forth God's message. And now these Gentiles are in with me. Just think of what that does to you. So, again, when I see how the Jews fought this, you understand why they did it. So, Rideout has it this way. The church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles, become new creations when they are placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. A joint body and fellow heirs, Jews and Gentiles, absolutely united and identified and marked out for a heavenly, not an earthly inheritance. So has the church been present from the beginning of creation?
No.
So when did it start?
Pentecost.
So again, this wasn't something, and remember we talked about the mystery. What was the mystery? This was the mystery. That Jews, Gentiles would be united in one body. So this started at Pentecost. The church starts at Pentecost, which is kind of interesting. I always think about the ones, the two on the cross with Christ. Are they in the body of Christ?
No.
That's really hard to think because I'm going to see you in paradise today and all this. But they're not part of the church body because the body had not started. The Holy Spirit had not been given at that point. So that unifying Holy Spirit had not been given. So it's kind of hard. They were saved, but not in the body. It's like the Jews who were saved, but not in the body. Yeah.
I think it's just important to point out that none of the Jews understood this until Cornelius' house, when Peter was there. And that, I don't know how long that was after the Pentecost that took place in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
But I think that was a huge surprise to the apostles.
Yeah, because he came back and he said, you know, look what I saw.
Yeah.
And it was, you know, coming down and animals that you can now eat.
Yeah.
That you know, again, think of that too. Not only these vile, horrible Gentiles. You mean I can eat a pig?
Mm-hmm.
I can eat that?
Well, if you smoke it, you can.
Smoke it just properly. It's but that's a big shift. I mean, think of that on top of all this that you now said you can sit down now with the Gentile and have a pulled pork sandwich. You could never touch any of that. You couldn't even sit in the house. And now these 12 guys are saying, yeah, go have lunch with them. You understand when the Jews revolted against Paul's teaching, why they did it. Because they did not want any part of this, because their whole life, their whole thousands of years was separation. And now it's unified. Just put yourself in that, and where would you be? Oh, yeah, come on in, you know. Come on in, have lunch. Yeah, oh, we got a pork sandwich? Come on, let's have it. You'd be running from that. So, again, it's just put in perspective why I see in Paul's ministries, why he sees such attacks against him, because this was totally different. So, something earlier. Okay, question four. We're in lesson 20 of the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and we're in question four. It's chapter four of Write Out. What inheritance or blessing does Israel expect to receive? And page 48, paragraph 1. So what is the inheritance or the blessing? And is it the same inheritance or blessing for us as believers? So what's the inheritance or blessing for Israel? What do they expect to inherit? Same thing?
New Jerusalem.
New Jerusalem for the Jews?
So are you saying what's the blessing for Israel, like before the church we're talking?
Yeah. Well, what are the blessings for the Jewish nation?
The covenant blessings, right?
Yeah. Where are they? I guess.
Earthly.
I'll do Mike's real estate. Location.
Land.
It's earthly. Where is believers?
Heavenly.
So there's a difference, you know, between the body of Christ and the remnant of Jews. They have earthly blessings, but we have heavenly blessings. Which one would you rather have?
You know, that's really, I think, a difficult question, because believers look to earthly blessings. Not that the Lord isn't gracious, and not that He doesn't bless you. But the sphere of their blessings is heavenly.
Yeah.
And because of ignorance, I don't think a lot of believers understand what those are, and therefore they don't value them.
We're going to get to a little bit of this as we get to our blessings and what that means to us. So basically the difference is Israel in the nation is earthly blessings. We're believers, we have heavenly blessings. And in Jeremiah it says, but 31, 33, and 34. But this is the covenant which I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again, each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. So when does this occur?
In the millennial kingdom.
In the millennial kingdom. So it's kind of interesting. He's going to write the law on their hearts. So you don't need to be taught. It's going to be on their hearts. I'm thinking about, so they're still sinners with the law written on their heart. How does that work? Still, yeah, still have the same nature. So I think there's still going to be consequences for all that, but they know the law. They know it's in their heart now. They know it. Yeah.
The redeemed Jews are going to be in the heavenlies. The Jews who inherit the land are going to be the Jews who go into the millennium alive. Is that correct?
Right. Yes, they will go in live. Okay. And that's the remnant that goes through the millennial kingdom. But what he's saying in Jeremiah is that he's going to write the law in their heart.
Exactly.
So they don't even need teaching anymore because it's on their heart, which is kind of interesting.
A lot of people think it is for us.
Yeah. Well, it would be interesting if just obtuse thought. If we had the entire, Paul's, all of his emblazoned on our heart, we knew it. We didn't need teaching. I mean, that's kind of an interesting thought. How would we function?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Exactly.
Same way that they're going to have the law written on their heart. I mean, it's a different function in its purpose, but it's still by the mechanism of the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. That's, I guess, the point is that it would be the Holy Spirit working. So,
I had a thought about that.
Yeah.
You know, God has injected into some of his creatures what we call instincts. You know, a dog acts like a dog and a cat acts like a cat, and they don't even think about it.
Yeah.
Cats do what cats do.
Yeah.
And dogs do what dogs do. Will Jews with the law written on their heart just do what Jews do with the law written on their heart? Yeah.
Yeah.
That's what it'll be like.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Interesting. So when does Israel obtain the inheritance? When does Israel obtain this inheritance? Mike already said it earlier. When do they get this inheritance we talked about in Jeremiah?
The Messianic kingdom.
So, yeah, the millennial kingdom is when this is going to happen. And we can see this in Romans 11, 25 through 27. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of the mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So this is after the fullness of the Gentiles. When is that?
The rapture.
At the rapture.
Yeah.
So Rideout has it this way. The time when the Gentiles should receive blessings in the hand of Israel, when from Mount Zion should go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So this is at the end of the tribulation. And the millennial kingdom starts. That's when they get this inheritance spoken of in Jeremiah. So, good? Yes. Get a green.
It says, when I will take away their sins, won't they still be sinning? Won't people still be sinning in the millennial kingdom?
Yes. But I'm wondering if this, and you may know more, because they're still sinning. I mean, it's a sin nature. They haven't been separated from the sin nature. They have the law written on their heart. You know, is that the same as us as believers with Holy Spirit and we still sin? I think they'll be in the same situation, but I don't know what the... Well, will they immediately take care of that?
Think about before Christ came. What did God do about the Jews' sins? He covered them.
Yeah, covered them, right.
So when John the Baptist sees the Lord Jesus walking down, he says, behold the Lamb of God who
takes away
the sins of the world. That was a new thing.
Right.
Because their sins were just covered until Christ could die, you know, and pay the penalty for them. That the benefit of the death of Christ will now accrue to the millennial kingdom Jews. Their sins will be taken away.
So
the consequences.
Consequences. The sins are taken away. I mean, it's like us. We may sin, and there are consequences to it, but they're taken away.
Right.
So is that the same?
In other words, they won't be condemned.
Yeah, they won't be condemned, but yeah.
Right.
Okay. So similar really does. Yeah, Dre.
Yeah, we've got to remember our God makes the impossible possible. We praise and worship an amazing God, and in that sense, they can have a sinful nature their whole life, but we don't really know what it could be like if they have the word written on their hearts. We don't know how immediately that could change everything that they do and act like.
Right, and that's kind of the interesting part, is they have it written on their heart, but they still have a sin nature. So that's kind of the ambiguity there, is you have it written on your heart. You know the law, but you have a sin nature. And it's kind of like, and that's why I said, is it going to be equating to like, well, we have the word, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but we still sin. And so is it going to be a similar type situation?
And the believers who will come with Christ in glory.
Yeah.
It will be impossible for them to sin.
Yeah, we
because they won't have
right. We're separated from the sinful body.
So yeah, I think it has to do with the benefits derived from the work of Christ on the cross in terms of the bloodshed for remission of sin.
Yeah, it's just, but yeah, I mean, when you sin in the millennial kingdom, is there a consequence to it?
Well, think about the world in the millennial kingdom. There will be the Jews, but then there'll be all these other guys who will have sin natures.
Right.
And the law, it'll be a theocratic kingdom with the Mosaic or the millennial kingdom law imposed on the whole planet. And there won't be an arrest and a charge and a trial and all of that. It'll be instant judgment.
Yeah.
We'll be able to read minds, I believe.
Read minds?
We can stop. Anyway, this is what I heard, that we will be able to stop crying before it's still in the thought process.
Interesting. I hadn't heard that. I don't know where that.
I haven't heard that.
I don't know. I forget where I heard it, but
I'm of a mind. This is my own personal opinion.
Yeah.
I'm of a mind that that's probably the major activity that the body of Christ will be involved in serving the Lord for 1,000 years, and it will be the implementation of the Mosaic law and the restoration of those who sin instantly. Because we're going to be all over the place.
Yeah, we're millions and billions. So, anyway, an interesting question.
Yeah.
So the context of this is the church is raptured in the heavenlies, and there's a return for the millennial kingdom.
Right.
7 years later.
Right.
That's the Davidic, we have rule, a kingdom rule established
at that point.
Right. So justice,
Christ comes to reign and rule.
The nature of the justice system changes because the rule changes. Is that accurate so far? So we have 1,000 years of kingdom rule. And we're talking about those Jews who are now in the process of inheriting all that was told of them in the Old Testament covenants. And you have the law written on their heart during that period of time, of which they also have the sin nature. And so the rule, the kingdom rule, is there to establish order for that very reason.
Yeah.
Correct?
Yes.
Yep. So I just wanted to get the kind of the chronology and the big picture. We're talking about the way things change judicially in the millennial kingdom.
Right. Correct.
With Christ on
the throne. Yes.
Correct.
He's ruling and reigning. We're there with him.
And so we think about how injustice happens to us today. And it's punishment. And we think about the kingdom nature of justice and how Cheryl mentioned that it's thwarted before it even happens, potentially. Don't know. We don't have a whole lot of information about how that kingdom rule is executed.
Right.
But we know that it is fully established at that stage.
Yeah.
So there's 1,000 years of that is much different than it is today.
Completely different.
Completely different.
Okay. Completely different than today.
Yeah.
So, again, I think there's not a lot of information on that. I mean, speculation.
And if you think about who is the ruler,
right?
We know everything about the nature of it.
Yes.
We just don't know how it's actually, it's tactical.
Yeah, the tactical implementation of it, yes.
And we know that we're going to be a part of that rule.
Yes.
There's going to be certain believers, saints that are integral to that rule.
Yeah, because we're to rule and reign with him. When we return, we're to rule and reign.
Correct. Yeah.
So somehow we're associated with that. Now, how that all works together, I'm not 100% sure.
Are you going to be in Antarctica?
Yeah.
Of course, people will be born that during that time too, with sin
makers. Yes.
And the sacrificial system will be reinstated, and so for the Jews, right?
It'll be a memorial system. It won't be.
Yeah.
Because Christ has already died.
Oh, okay. Yeah. So
what about the issue that we face today as believers in the church, where we're told to inherit the kingdom, to enter into the kingdom, that the kingdom is present today? I know that's a big, huge discussion,
yeah.
But what do we say to that biblically?
Yeah, it's, you know, when I hear music or something, kingdom come and like now, and that's not, the kingdom is for the millennial time. We are a living person now. We are a person, Christ, one body in Christ. We'll and that's that. Different than mm-hmm. a kingdom.
Yeah, there's the gospel yeah. of the kingdom, the good news
yes,
of the
Yes, the good news of the kingdom.
And correct. Who heralded that?
Well, that was Christ was talking about
that's
all
right.
of that
John
through,
the Baptist.
Through yeah through the
so was Peter at the day of Pentecost.
Well, Peter, yeah, but Christ was the one who was laying out the kingdom
gospel.
Kingdom right. gospel. Mm-hmm. That's why the separation. That's why Paul's epistles speak to us as the body of Christ. Most of Christ's ministry was talking to the Jews and their kingdom.
Right.
That whatever they call the Father, whether the prayer, what it was, blessed.
The Lord's Prayer.
I can't remember Father's Prayer. You know, that's millennial kingdom. That is not us. Because we are, if you look at that and dissect it, that doesn't apply to us.
Because we have the gospel of substitution.
Right.
Right.
Yes.
Which and it's important to recognize that, because otherwise you would look to what Christ's teaching and also Peter. And you would think that he's speaking directly to us, where he's not.
No, he's
speaking
not.
Speaking to Jews.
Well, it's also, you know, covenant theology, that everything is, you know, what Israel gets, we get.
Right.
Nah. And thankfully so. You know, so that's the covenant that says all those blessings to Israel accrue to us, and it's not. And so that's, you know, another misdirection of teaching these days.
Right.
So. All right, that was a long tangent off. What?
Thanks for doing that.
Yeah, no, it was interesting. I mean, I appreciate it. We don't have a lot of information in that, which is kind of, you know, rule and reign. What does that mean? What is judgment? I just don't have a good feel for that. Maybe that somebody has a lot of information. But all right, moving on to question five. According to Ephesians 1:3, where and what blessings does the church expect to inherit? So that's Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Okay, so if this is the case, what blessing should we be asking for? Stunned silence again. So, other question, since nobody's answering that one. Does this relate to our prayers? Do we not ask anything of the Father?
On your previous one, Courtney, we've already been blessed. Mm-hmm. So look, if we're asking for blessings that we've already obtained in heavenly places, then we're asking for something that we already have, it would seem.
Yeah, that's correct. And that's the thing that kind of pointing it out. We've been blessed with every, all, total blessings in the heavenlies. Positionally, that's true right now. Right now, we have that. We have that inheritance. We have that will not change. All spiritual blessings. Just try and wrap your head around that one. You know, you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. It's not going to be a bad translation when we get to heaven.
I think that
we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings.
I think that that's one of the key elements in a believer's spiritual growth is his finding out what those blessings are and be able to understand, yeah, they're heavenly, yeah, they're spiritual, and yeah, they're true of me right now. Mm-hmm. I think especially Reformed theology keeps you away from those blessings.
Right.
They keep you away from the totality of what all of that is, because it keeps you begging for something you already have. And it's a pretty subtle way to go at humanity if you're the opposition. You know, if I can keep you walking on your knees and begging God for something that you already have because you're ignorant, then I still control your behavior.
Right. You know, and it's just kind of an interesting thing. So now the second question is after that. So how does this change our prayers? And do we not ask anything of the Father?
No.
If we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, what do you pray for?
I think you pray for, like Paul prayed for in Philippians, that I may know him. I think you pray for a conditional conformity to his image. I think the number one thing you pray for as you grow and get it is to know him, to know the Lord Jesus face to face, just for that reason.
So, any other thoughts before I ask?
I think you also pray for. I think one theme in all of those epistles is the knowledge and wisdom of God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowledge and wisdom of what we have and who He is.
Okay. Any other thoughts?
I would also say, we should pray for it just in thanks. If we already understand everything, I feel like the most important thing to pray for is thanks and gratitude towards our blessings and more than that is grace and mercy.
And that's really where we come from on our teaching on grace. The only thing you can say to grace is thank you. It's unmerited and unlimited blessings. Unmerited. We didn't do anything for it. So all we can do is say thank you. So, okay.
Should I always, because I know I'm blessed, be praying for others rather than myself?
Well, we're getting to where I want to go with this. What do we do at the beginning of this class?
We prayed for the infirmities of our fellow brothers and sisters.
So you all gave that you only pray for wisdom and knowledge of God and all that, but is that the only thing you pray for?
Yeah, that's interesting. How do you know? It's been a dilemma of mine for a long time. If I'm going to pray for you,
yeah,
because I don't know, you got some sort of malady.
Itching my get along.
Yeah. How do I pray for that? I mean, do I pray for you to be comforted? Do I pray for you to be healed? Do I pray for God to continue your limping around until you learn your lesson?
So that's the kind of the thing when I get to this, you know, what should we pray for? We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, given, positional, done. But are we supposed to pray for other things? Yes, for that I may know him. You know, 2 Peter 3:18, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. All those things are there, but is that the only thing? And we started by praying for people. And if you notice actually in the prayers, it's if it's his will. Because I remember when I first came here and we went to the lunchtime study, and Mike's like, well, why are you praying for him? Maybe he should be suffering. God may want him suffering.
That's why I never came back.
We never I came back, but it was sheepishly. I would never bring up a prayer request because it was like, I'm praying for something that God may want that person to hurt. You know? So it took a long time to work that through. The not the threat, but it was like, well, maybe there's supposed to be something. Maybe you should be limping.
Well, the whole study that a person in the work of the Holy Spirit is how the intercession, and if there's a prime example, that it's Mike.
Yeah, that's exactly it. You know, and we went through that, and that's what I was going to at the end of this get to is the Holy Spirit's the one who makes intercession for us in our prayers. He's the one who intercedes for our prayers. But and this is we've kind of gotten into this a couple times with Mike, is that can you pray for anything, even stupid things?
Yes, Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but let all your requests be made known to God.
Thank you, Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So is there a limitation on that? They're only supposed to pray for spiritual growth? Or any, is there a limitation on that? Is there a qualifier that says, don't bring that up in everything? Even if it's stupid, even if it's wrong, the Holy Spirit intercedes on that. And the real thing is, does it say you're going to get the answer that you wanted?
No.
What did it say?
Peace that passes all understanding.
Surpass it, yeah. And the peace of God, which surpasses all, will guard your heart and your mind. You can ask for anything, but accept whatever answer he gives, and he will give you peace. That's cool, because if you get to that, I can ask for anything, but the answer may be no, you're crazy, whatever. But I can, and that's the intimacy that I always go to with the Lord. We can go to him with anything. Abba, Father, Daddy. We can ask anything. And again, I relate to a parent and a child. Does a child have to come to you, oh great Father, I'm requesting, you know, my homework be reviewed by you today, you know, or whatever? Is that how you talk to your dad? And it's, you can ask your dad anything. And our Heavenly Father is the same. That's cool.
Is it appropriate to think when you begin to pray to solicit the Father's input about how should I pray about, here's the issue, how do you want me to pray about it?
Exactly. Yeah. And I think as you get in, as you grow in your spiritual life, more of the focus is on Christ and maybe those blessings and who we are in Christ and to know him. Mm-hmm. You begin to focus more on that. And I think the real key is asking in accordance with God's will.
Yeah.
Lem.
Yeah.
You know, the prayer, if it's your will, have him get rid of it. Yeah. That's a valid request. He may not answer it in that way, but it's a valid request.
Sure.
And so it comes to me, and this is the one where John, 1 John 5, 14 and 15, this is the confidence which we have before him. So we're before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. So it's in accordance with his will. That's what's going to be answered. Yeah.
Yeah, I think sometimes we think of God's will as something that's maybe, I don't know the words, but very formal and almost it's sterile and it has an unapproachability to it, but the truth is we're talking about the will of a person and not an established, some kind
hard
of force,
rule.
Right?
Yeah.
Impersonal force that is controlling our fate and our destiny. If we're talking about God's will, the way that we learn about his will is we learn about him.
Yeah.
Right? And specifically the Lord Jesus.
Exactly. And the more we know him, the more we know his will.
His will.
His right. will. And that's the growth part.
Regarding your last 1 John, does that mean if we ask something that's not in accordance to his will that he does not hear us?
That's interesting. I think it's that he doesn't answer in the way that we want. It's like,
yeah, I would agree.
You know, I think it's I'm asking for a Ferrari tomorrow. I always use, everybody gets mad when I use that, but I'm trying to think of something else. It's like I'm not having an obsession for Ferraris, but you know, if that's not in his will, is it going to happen? It's no. And when we pray for all the prayers that we did today, it's according to his will.
You don't get the Ferrari, but you get peace that surpasses understanding.
Absolutely. And that's the understanding that if it doesn't come the way I asked, I have peace with that. His will has another direction. And I'm okay with that. That's where the peace that surpasses all understanding, in my heart and my mind. And that's the cool part. Like it's a, that, I'm glad, JD, that you brought it. It's the intimacy that we can go to him anytime, any place, anywhere, and ask anything. That's the comfort that gives me peace of mind and heart. I don't have to go with him and think, wow, man, was that really what I was supposed to pray for? I can do it. But if I have the peace to understand that whatever answer comes back, that's okay.
I do think, though, that you don't have license with God to just throw a bunch of stuff at him. I think you, because you know him, because you're growing, because you're learning, when you contemplate, well, I want to talk to him about this issue, and then you think about it and say, no, that's sinful. I'm not going to talk to him about it.
But that's in growth.
Yeah.
There is no qualification on what I can ask. And that's the thing that I really want to emphasize, is that if we get to that point, you're going to have people not going before the Father and praying because I'm so worried about what I'm asking. Yeah. He wants the fellowship of that prayer. He wants us to come before him.
That's a really important point right there.
And that's the intimacy that we drive with him. And that's what he wants us.
There's a lot more to prayer than just asking for favors.
Oh, yeah. And it's the intimacy and the relationship. When I, you know, all through the day, I'm talking to the Lord. You know? And that's time with him. And it could be a dumb request.
Yeah,
it could be a dumb conversation.
It can start really... You want to say that we're dumb, like uninformed, right? Right. But if you think about that first attitude of prayer, even if everything you say after you quote unquote bow your head, it could be completely off the wall in regards to your life experiences and relationships. But where are you going?
Yeah.
And that's an attitude that starts with, now the object of my prayer is not something that's in my control or something that I do, a law or a rule. I'm actually depending upon someone, but I don't know how to ask them for this.
Right.
And I'm talking about, I just want my next meal, or maybe I just want to go get some new clothes or buy a new boat, you know, whatever the case. But I'm starting a conversation, as raw as it is. I'm having a conversation
with who?
My creator.
That's the key issue. Abba, Father, Daddy. I know people get upset when I say, but you can go to the Father and say, Daddy, it says that. Abba, Father, that means Daddy. That's how intimate we can go before him.
Well, Courtney, I love that. God is our life. God is our life. He's our head. He's our brain. Why wouldn't we go to him for everything, even if it's some silly, stupid things, just to bring it before him?
That's my point, is that there shouldn't be the qualifications, because he wants the relationship. And when we go before him with anything, we're in that relationship. We're focusing on him. Miles, were you going to say something?
Yeah, I was going to say, like, just tying us back together to what we were talking about earlier with the difference between Israel's blessings and our blessings. I mean, when we start talking about this intimacy with God, they didn't have that. I mean, I always think of tying a rope around the priest's foot just in case he did something wrong when he approached God, you know, so you could drag him out dead, you know, whereas we have this completely different, we have an intimacy that's just, you come to him with everything, anytime, and, you know, close personal intimacy, right?
Huge difference. Great thought, you know, because I think with Israel, it was a big stick. You did something wrong, the earth opened up and swallowed 5,000 of you. You know, you were suddenly in, you know, captivity for 400 years, being slaves.
I think
we don't have any of that. We can go before him with anything.
I think Miles brought up an interesting point. Hebrews tells us that we're to enter in.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, our whole life exists inside the veil.
Inside the veil, right.
So we don't, you know, they're not going to ever drag us out of there.
They can't. They can't.
I was reading Hebrews recently, so maybe that's what.
Yeah,
I'm going through Hebrews now in my daily, too, yes, after Melchizedek. Anyway, I think we are well beyond. Sorry about that. Good discussions, though. Good thoughts to try and think about when you pray. And again, I just put, don't limit yourself. Just have the communication. Have that relationship to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. When you come before him and you're talking with him. You're focusing on him. That's what he wants, no matter what the request is. So, all right, we will, I guess, start with whatever question six, I think, was. Next week we'll have a couple, and then are you next? Then I guess Mike sent out the lessons 21, so you should have that. We'll do finish up this one, and then Mike will start next week. All right, let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that we do have that intimacy to come before you, the God of creation, the God who created all things, and we can call you now Daddy because of the relationship that was graciously offered to us through your Son, who paid for all of our sins, past, present, future, all of them. And then you graciously, through faith, you've allowed us to come into that body of Christ, one body. And more importantly, now we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, which binds that body together. And we just thank you for all these truths that we have. And we just thank you again for the intimacy that we can have with you and the relationship that we can have with you, that we can come before you at any time, any place, anywhere, and make our requests be made known to you. And you will guard our hearts and our minds. And we thank you for that system that you have and the ability to come before you and have that relationship. So we just pray for the next meeting just to prepare our hearts to receive it. And we, again, just ask that all that we say and do this day will honor and glorify you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.